chapter 1. I just want to be thankful. Amen. I don't want to be unthankful, take things for granted, what people do, and I appreciate that. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Been preaching out of here for a little bit, and I've really been enjoying the study here in this book. And I want to preach, going to look at the last part of verse number 5 today. The Bible says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." This is what I want to preach out of. "As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Let's pray. Lord, I do love you. And Lord, I'm thankful to be saved. And Lord, my heart is just full, Lord, because you've been so good. And Lord, just all you've done for us, Lord, and being saved, being in church. And Lord, the songs have been good. And it's good. Lord, you've given us a good life. And I thank you for it. And I pray now you help us as we preach your word. Lord, I need you now. I need your touch. I need your anointing. Lord, in the weakness of this flesh, all I can do is fail. So, Lord, I ask for your help now. Bless your people that are here. I pray you give them something to be a real help and blessing and strength to them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Paul says, "As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." I want to preach this morning a little bit on that phrase and look at the testimony that Paul had. The testimony that Paul had. You know, as I was studying this, and I just recently, and we looked at, and not to preach it again, but we had recently looked at the testimony of Samuel. Remember that? Samuel, late in his life, had gone to Israel. He said, "Look, if I've stolen anything, if I've defrauded anybody, if I've done anybody wrong," and he had a good and a clean testimony. And you look at Paul. You know what Paul says here? He says, "You know, ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Again, Paul, he did not live a secret life. He did not live in the dark. He said, "You know." He said, "Everything I've done in the open. I've not hid anything." He didn't change depending on what crowd he was with or what town he was in or what he was doing. He was the same, whether he was in the synagogue preaching, he was in somebody's home, he was down by the river. Paul was the same. There was nothing in Paul's life that he was ashamed that somebody would find out of these churches and find the truth about him. He lived in the open. He openly lived and did. There was nothing done that he was ashamed of. And listen, I'm not saying he was perfect, but his testimony was right. We ought to live in such a manner. He said, "Ye know what manner of men we were among you." Why did he live that way? He said, "There for your sake." He understood the damage and the hurt that he could do to God's people if he did not live a clean life, if he did not keep his testimony right. Many people ruin their testimonies. Many do not care what kind of testimony they have. And I believe it's partly due to the fact they do not understand the damage that they would do to others if they don't keep their testimony right. Listen, if you go out there tomorrow and mar your testimony and get into sin and get away from God, you think of the people that you're going to affect, the stumbling blocks you're going to set before God's people and even the church of God. How many people we meet every week that used to go to church, used to believe the Bible, used to do this, and they're living a life of sin. You wonder how many people they've hurt because of that. What manner of person was Paul? That's a good question. He says, "You know what manner of men we were." What manner of man was Paul? Hey, what manner of person are we this morning? What manner of people are we that people know about us? Look in 2 Thessalonians, just a few pages over. Different letter to the same group of people, same church. He writes a little while later, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says this. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, just the next chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "Ye are witnesses." You understand that means? He says, "You've witnessed this, you've seen this. You can collaborate what I'm going to say." You know what people are? They're witnesses to your life. They're witnesses to your testimony. He says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also." Well, people are witnesses, but God's more so. See, there's something I could do that I could keep secret from Brother Kiefer. that he could not be witness to. But you know what God is? He's a witness to everything I've ever done, said, thought, every motive of my heart. So he says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed." Boy, what a statement that Paul makes. And he makes it with people, the church here as his witness, as God as his witness, and under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God. You talk about a threefold cord. And he says, we behaved, we behaved ourselves holily, justly, and unblameably. I wonder today, in all honesty, if we could stand up and say, in the sight of God and you, and under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, I have behaved myself holily and justly and unblameably. That's what Paul said. That's what Paul said. Look in verse number 3 of chapter 2. He says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." It's interesting. You look at that verse. So keep your finger. We'll come right back. But just go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. He says, "Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." There's three things he says. Our exhortation, our preaching, our help for you was not in. Look what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Here's another trio of things that Paul mentions. He says, "Receive us." 2 Corinthians 7, 2. "Receive us. For we," he said, "we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man." Back there in 1 Thessalonians, the trio, he mentions deceit, right? He mentions uncleanness. There he says, "we have corrupted." And then he mentions guile. "We have defrauded no man." A very similar trio that to the church at Corinth, Paul says, "Listen, we have not done this." What manner of person was Paul? Well, there we see in verse number 10, he says three things. He says, holily, he was holy, he was just and unblameable in how he behaved himself. You know, I looked up the word holy. You know, the word holy is found 611 times in the Word of God. Now, I understand sometimes you have to be careful because you can get off track easily. And really, if God mentions something one time in the Bible, that's reason enough for me to take notice and obey. But you know, I looked up holies mentioned 611 times, and I only say that because it seems to be a word that is constantly being diminished in our churches today. I looked up these other words, and holy is found more times in the Bible than the word blood, grace, mercy, pray, faith, hope, church, praise, worship, love, believe, thanks, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and on and on and on. All those words are great, but more than all of them, holy is found 611 times in the Word of God. The definition of holy, and there's many of them, but the ones I saw, that I wrote down, I should say, not the ones I saw, but one of the first is purity or integrity of moral character. Now, let me just say this as I'm giving you the definition. What I did not do is go back in the Hebrew or Greek to tell you what holy means, because I don't need the Hebrew or Greek, amen? My Bible is not preserved in the Hebrew or in the Greek. It's preserved right here in the English language for me, amen? And you start messing with the Greek and Hebrew, you make me nervous. You can barely handle English. You ought to just stand with English, Strong's Concordance, the Webster 1828 Dictionary, and ask God to give you some understanding, enlightenment in the Word of God to help you. It also means freedom from sin. Holiness denotes perfect purity or integrity of moral character. Purity of heart. It means sanctified affections. And there's other definitions, not trying to, but I mean, if you got up here and read the whole definition, most of you would be asleep by the end of that. But Paul said he lived a holy life. He said he lived holy in that there was no deceit. Verse 3, he said, no deceit. There was no misleading. There was no trickery, no fraud. There was no fallacy in what Paul preached. Listen, and let me just say this, as you get opportunity maybe around here or other places and you get put up in a place to teach or to preach or to be over, whether it's two people in a Sunday school class, a kids' clubs, a teen night, an institute, a Sunday morning service, a Sunday school, you understand? You need to be careful that you stick to the Word of God. We're not here to preach fallacy. We're not here to preach heresy. Listen, you're not even here to preach your opinion. And I'm not here to preach my opinion. You know what Paul says? There was no deceit. What we did, it was real. There was no fraud. There was no misleading. He says no uncleanness. It was not of uncleanness. There was no filthiness, no dirtiness, no foulness in what he said or how he lived. There was no moral impurity. But we live in a day and age of it's, you almost can't even say immorality. There is no morality. To have immorality, there has to be a standard of morality that's being broke. What is the standard of morality today? Now, I understand with God, but I'm saying in the world in general, there's no standard of morality. They excuse all kinds of immorality. It's just okay. There was no immorality in Paul's life, no defilement by sin. There was no indulging the passions and appetites and lust of his flesh. He said there was no uncleanness. He said there was no guile. In other words, no crafty disguising. Boy, you got these slick, you know, they call themselves preachers or evangelists and all that, just disguising. He said there was no, one of the definitions of guile is duplicity, which means doubleness. You ever hear somebody being two-faced, Burr Kevin? Yeah, usually you call them a two-faced liar, amen? In other words, to this person they're one way, to this person they're a whole nother way. In church they look like this, and outside of church they look like that. You know what it is? It's duplicity, it's guile. It's being double, it's a doubleness, amen? It's being two-faced, it's trying to fit in with the crowd that you're with. Listen, you shouldn't do that. No hypocrisy. He said no guile. There's no subtlety. No subtlety about Paul, his message, or his life. You know, the Bible tells us back in Genesis 3, Satan was very subtle. He was subtle in his dealings with Eve. He convinced Eve, he was so subtle, he convinced Eve that God was keeping something good from her. And I'm telling you, if you give ear to the devil, and there's many ways you can do it, but if you give ear to the devil, he's going to try to convince you that God is keeping something good from you. You say, in church, we've seen it. I could call names of people. I could tell you the very fruit of the tree that the devil convinced them they had to have. It was good and God was keeping it from them. They went ahead and partook of it. Guess what happened to them? Their lives ended up very similar to Eve's life. Problems and destruction and sorrow and death and grief and losing fellowship with God. But he was very subtle. He'll convince you, he convinced Eve, that something that was deadly was actually good for her. He convinced her, listen, that God didn't really mean what he said. I've heard that in church. Well, that's not what that really means. Well, if it's what it says, that's exactly what it means. God didn't. You're not really going to die. No, she really was going to die, and she did. In fact, she got to die twice. He convinced her that he knew better than God. He deceived her mind. He's very subtle, but Paul says no guile, no subtlety. You know, another man in the Bible, wicked man, Jonadab, the Bible says was subtle. He was subtle in helping who he thought was his friend, Amnon, how to fulfill the lust of his flesh. You know, I've actually seen people sit in church, I've sat in church for years, claim, Brother Dan, to be Christians, and they have helped somebody fulfill the lust of their flesh. And they thought they were doing God a service. You better be careful what you help people do. Oh, it looks harmless. It could just be lust of the flesh. That's why it takes a little bit of discernment sometimes to live the Christian life. He taught Amnon how to manipulate a situation for his benefit. He was subtle and how to be deceitful. You know, also in Proverbs 7, the Bible says the harlot is subtle of heart. What's that mean? She hides her true motives. She deceives and allures into danger. You know, you look up the word guile. One of the definitions is to creep or wind. Isn't that interesting? You know how you can take something that's, I was thinking of how they used to make, or how they make cloth. You know, they wind all them fabrics. And you just get one false thread or whatever you call it, and you begin to wind that in. You almost can't even tell it's there. But what's it do? It takes away the perfection or the quality of what's there. And boy, that's what guile is. It's just that one little thing that begins to wind its way or creep its way into your life, into your mind, into your heart. That's what guile is. Another one, the definitions of guile is not insinuating. And what Paul was, what I'm trying to say is Paul, he was real. We ought to be real. He said no deceit, no uncleanness, no guile. Why? He was holy. That's what I'm trying to preach on here out of verse 10. He said he was holy, he was just, and he was unblameable. You know what holiness is? Look in Romans chapter 6. Let's go there. Romans chapter number 6. Holy, and preaching on holy and holiness. We sang that song this morning, holy, holy, holy. Usually singing that song in an average church creates a lot of hypocrites, amen? They don't care about being holy, generally speaking. Look in Romans 6, verse 22, the Bible says this, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness in the end, everlasting life. You know what fruit is? Say, fruit is something that's hard. Something I got to work up. No, it's a fruit or a byproduct of being saved. It should be as natural in your life as you breathing and eating and sleeping. It says you have your fruit unto holiness. Romans 11, 16 says this, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. I understand what Romans 11 is talking about. It's talking about the Gentiles being grafted in, God setting the Jews aside to that lump, that root, who was Jesus Christ. But it says this, it says, if the root be holy, the branches are also holy. The branches are you and I. Now, I understand doctrinally what that's talking about, but here's my question. This is looking on a practical sense. If I claim to be a branch, and I'm not living a holy life, what's wrong there? Because the Bible says if the root's holy, can we agree the root's probably still holy? Yes. Jesus Christ still holy. He hadn't changed, right? His holiness has not been diminished. He's not gone woke. He's not compromised. He's not moved. He's not gone ecumenical, right? He's still holy. So if he's still holy and I claim to be a branch and I'm not holy, something's wrong there. You saying, are you saying I'm not saved if I'm not holy? I didn't say that. I just said if the branch isn't holy, what's wrong? Because the Bible says if the root is holy, which we know it is, so are the branches. You know, we've been called unto holiness. The Bible said, 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness. We see that in verse 3. But unto holiness. It's contrasted with uncleanness. You understand we live in an unclean world. Now, we could preach, and this is not what I mean, but you could preach, we live in a physically unclean world. And that's a result, listen, that is a result of turning our back on God. Do you understand that? You go to any nation in the world, in the history of the world, anybody went to a nation that had no God, that was heathen in their practice, you know what they found? They found a dirty, a poor, a sickly and a very underdeveloped nation. Now, I know if that bothers you, it's because you're trying to fit in with the social, politically correct world, but that's what they found. Do you understand? You understand? It didn't matter how many natural resources they were sitting on. It didn't matter. And any nation where they had a revival and people got saved and the gospel was preached and God began to be believed on, you know what happened to that nation? They changed. They'd put the clothes on. They'd clean themselves up physically, you understand? and you would see the change. That's, I tell you this, I've told you before, when we went to India, one of the things that just struck me about India was the filth. It is a filthy country. Literally filthy. The first day we got there, we wanted to go out and walk on the sidewalk. Right? Anything abnormal about taking a walk on the sidewalk? See the sights, right? And you know what they told us? Don't walk on the sidewalk. Don't do it. Do you know why? Because on the sidewalk is where someone would go because they don't have modern facilities and bathrooms. They do it on the sidewalk. Anywhere. And it's just filled with that stuff. You drive anywhere, it's like, it looked like a trash dump everywhere we went. A country that rejected God and was involved deeply in idolatry. Now, listen, those people need the Lord. Thank God we support missionaries there, Brother Dubish and Brother Enosh. I'm just saying, physical uncleanness is for people that have gotten far from God. That's why in the Old Testament, God told His people, listen, when you get in the, listen, don't be like them. And God, down to very specific things, told them how they were to be a clean people. And if they got defiled and dirty, and that was a physical dirty sometimes, touching a dead body, He said, look, you got to purify yourself. That why is all that in the Old Testament? That was foreign to those nations. They didn't have cleanly habits. They were dirty. You look at America. We're a dirty nation physically. You go in some of these, I mean, sometimes you don't have to go in there. You just go around, people just, they're dirty. But I'm not talking about dirty. Just, I mean, physically. We are spiritually dirty.
Yes, sir.
Sin runs rampant. Yeah. Things that are an abomination to God,
yes, sir,
are glorified.
Amen.
Uncleanness. We're called not to uncleanness, but unto holiness. We have a calling in life if we're saved. Everybody wants a calling, amen? It's to be holy. That's our calling if we're saved. We're commanded to be holy. 1 Peter 1, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. 2 Corinthians 7, we read verse 1 and verse 2 says, it says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, we're to fulfill farther, to finish, to complete, to grow in it. Listen, we should not be satisfied where we are. We should be wanting to perfect holiness. Oh, I've come far enough. You mean your moral purity and integrity is where it needs to be? Your lack of sin is where it needs to be? Well, if it's not, we need to perfect, we need to grow, go farther in our holiness. Paul lived a holy life. Not only was he holy, and we ought to be holy, he was just. He said there in verse 10, how holy and justly. He lived a just life. Just is orderly, suitable, proper, upright, honest, having principles of rightness in principle and practice, and many other definitions. But you understand just. Look what he says in verse, you know one thing Paul was just in was in his speech. In verse 4 of chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, he says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Look what he said there. He said, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Wow, that's amazing. In other words, he's saying, I spake, and he's talking about giving the gospel. But he said, as I was allowed of God. Do you know what Paul realized? There was an authority over his speech. He said, I didn't just come in here on my own authority. He said, I spake as I was allowed of God. Now, you young people and you that grew up in good homes, there was times if you wanted to do something, you asked your parents, and they said, yes, you can do it, but they put some restrictions on it. Y'all with me? Maybe you wanted to go out and go somewhere, and they say, you can go out, but you got to be home by 9 o'clock. So they gave you permission, but there was what? Restrictions, right? Yeah, you could take the car, just, you know, don't run into a tree with it. There's restrictions. Or you can go, but if so-and-so is going, you're not allowed to go. Oh, wait, that would not be very all-inclusive, would it? Anyways, you know what God, Paul's saying there? He says, I have restrictions as I was allowed of God. He realized there was a control. There was an authority. You know what Paul didn't do? He didn't just run his mouth nonstop because he felt like running his mouth. He was just in his speech. And then he goes on, verse 5 says, for neither at any time used we flattering words. There was no flattering words. Listen, flattery in the Bible is wrong. There's nothing good about flattery. You need to be careful about flattery. Flattery is usually used to try to get, because someone has an ulterior motive. They're trying to lay a snare or a trap, as the Bible says, or they're trying to get something they want, and they're using flattery as their means to get what they want that they know they can't get regularly or normally. There's nothing good in the Bible about flattery. Now, we're not saying you can't be thankful to somebody, but to flatter, and usually when you flatter, it's some dishonesties in there. Oh, Brother Dan, you're the most wonderful person I've ever met. That's dishonest. I don't really think that. I mean, if I say that, I don't, right? You don't really think that person, oh, no one can do like, you don't think that. There's some dishonesty there for an ulterior motive. He said there's no flattery. Why? He was just in his speech. And then he goes on, verse 5. He said, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. He was just in his actions. He said there was no cloak. You know what a cloak is? It's a cover. It's something that conceals or a disguise or a pretext, which is a false appearance. He said, no cloak of covetousness. You know, I know this, you find this hard to believe, but there's some that are in the ministry for the money. I know you find that hard to believe, right? But there are. Listen, no cloak, no disguise. The root was not covetousness with Paul. He was not in it for what he could gain. He was just, not only in his speech and his actions, but I believe he had the right balance. The Bible says this about a balance. It says in Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. You know what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be balanced, spiritually balanced. The Lord, you study the Old Testament, many times he talks about a just weight, and many times he's talking about weighing stones and different weights and measurements that were physical weights and measurements. You know what the Lord said? He said, you need to have a just weight. It has to be uniform. It has to be right, exact. He didn't want them weighing one thing one way and another thing another way to try to gain a little advantage in the weighing of something. He said, I want a just weight and I want a just balance. Y'all have ever had a balance, right? He didn't want the balance leaning on this way or leaning that way. He wanted it equal. Just, right? For years we've used we do penny offering with kids. We have a balance, amen? And the girls always try to cheat and get theirs lean to the girl. That's not a just balance, girls. The guys would never think about doing that, would we, guys? We just put the weight in the bucket, amen? But he said, a just weight, but a false balance is abomination to the Lord. That, in other words, he's saying, I want the same weight, exactly the same weight all the time. For everything, whether it's a stone or anything that's weighed, we need to be balanced. And then he says, not only was he holy and just, but he says he was. And let me say this about being just and your balance. You need to be just in your dealings with others. Some have trouble with that. You need to be just in your decision making. When you make a decision because it makes you happy, instead of following the principles or the truths found in the Word of God, that's not very just in your decision making. And then he said, not only was he holy, justly, but he said unblameably. He was unblameable. Unblameable. The Bible says, we're there. You can look 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, just over chapter verse 13. He says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. You know what helped you be unblameable? Holiness. You say, why is holiness in the Bible so many times? Why would you preach on it? Well, we preach on it because it's right. It's in the Bible because it pleases God. It'll help us to be unblameable. If you live a holy life, you can accomplish a testimony that is unblameable. I'll even go farther and say holiness is necessary to live and have an unblameable testimony. Paul says there in chapter 2, he says, not pleasing men, but God. See, Paul was not worried about pleasing men. He was worried about pleasing God. Why would you want to live a holy life? Because I want to please God. Now listen, if you seek to please God more than please men, you understand there's some that are going to see that as hurtful. There's some that are going to see that as unkind, unchristian, or even just downright mean. But at some place, you're going to have to decide who you're going to please, God or man. If you're going to please God, you'll have a desire to live a holy life. And others may not like it. They may mock against it. They may push against it. They may criticize and ridicule you for it. But the reason is not that I'm trying to be better than you, but I seek to please God. Some believe the only way you can please God is by pleasing them. But that they're badly mistaken. Verse 6, nor men sought we glory. See, he wasn't in it for the glory. He wasn't in it for the limelight to be lifted up, for Paul to be talked about as some great man of God. You know what he was in it for? He was in it to serve God. He was in it to please God and live a life that would honor God. He was not in it for the glory, for the self-esteem, for the lifting up. He says, verse 7, we were gentle among you. I'm talking about Paul was unblameable. He was unblameable in that he sought to please God. He wasn't seeking glory. He was gentle among them. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, the servant Lord must be gentle unto all men. You know, in Galatians 5, gentleness is part of the fruit of the Spirit that is to be produced in our life. You know what gentleness takes? It takes patience to be gentle. Part of the definition of gentle is not wild or turbulent or harsh. Boy, we can be wild and turbulent at times, can we not? Always keeping things stirred up like we're in the middle of a storm. That is not the way that God would have it to be. Paul said, I was gentle. He said, oh, he was a pushover. No, he said he was gentle, not a pushover. I mean, read some of his, you know what Paul did in some of his epistles? You know what people say, and I guess I understand this, but one of these days I'm going to get the courage up to calm down on it. But I've heard several preachers will say this, and they say this. They say, I don't mind hard preaching, but I don't want any mean preaching. And listen, I understand on the preface it's probably right. But then I was saying about that, I want to ask them, what is mean preaching? Like, is that if somebody calls somebody's name and says, hey, I'm talking about you, you've done this, you're wrong, church, mark them, get away from them. And they'd probably say, well, yeah, that's mean. Well, there's people in the Bible you'd have to denounce sin. I mean, John the Baptist sort of lost his head over, I guess, mean preaching. Really, what I think they're saying is, I don't want anybody to preach too hard, so I'm just going to make it seem like I'm okay with hard preaching. I'm just going to tell them I don't want you to do it too mean. I want you to be in the right spirit. In other words, just preach stuff that makes me feel good. Yeah. I'm not saying you should get up here. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to preach the Word of God. But I mean, you study the Word of God, some of that preaching was not very nice. Moses was the meekest man in the world, the Bible says. And yet he came down that mountain, two tables of stone. He got so mad he broke them. Now, later, you say, yeah, he got angry. He did get angry. Now, later on, remember, he got mad and smote that rock, said, speaking to him, God judged him hard. Yes. In fact, he said, you're not going in the promised land. When he came down that mountain, he was angry and threw those tables of stone down. Did God judge him? Mm-mm. The only thing God did when he went back for the new tables, he said, the tables that thou breakest. So he let him know he broke them, but he never judged them. Why? He was righteously indignant. Yeah. At the idolatry, the rebellion, and how they had gotten away from God in 40 days. And it bothered him so much, he got mad. I mean, you know the story, right? He threw that down, drew the line, threw that, strawed that stuff into the brook and made them drink it. He was angry that they had forsaken God. But he was mild. See, you got to understand, we think mild is just very passive. Oh, you know, you should do right. Doesn't mean you're a pushover. Doesn't mean you're passive. I believe a lot of it has to do with your spirit. Your spirit can be right, and yet you can be pretty dogmatic about some things. People, though, they listen to the sound of a voice rather than the message. They're a lot like animals, right? You've heard the illustration. You scream at a dog something nice. I mean, something mean, but you say it, or something nice, he wags, he'll get scared, but you say something quietly, like, I'm going to slit your throat, and he'll wag its tail. Like, it's got good sense. That's how many people are. If a preacher gets up here and preaches soft, like, oh, he loves me. And if somebody raises their voice, they say, oh, he's so mean. Well, you don't know that. See, part of the reason I believe that Paul's testimony was open, and he, in several of his epistles, he references his testimony or his manner of living. He wanted the people to say, look at me. Yes, I preach hard to you. He did. He caught me. You read the book of Corinthians. He was some stern stuff. But his life proved he wasn't just up there trying to ruin their life. He was telling them the truth as God gave them. The Bible says this, Colossians 1:22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's what the Lord's desire is for you and me, that he would present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. That unreprovable would be the effect of being just. So that's the man or person that Paul was. That was my first point. My second point, I'm not going to preach it, but what manner of person ought we to be? The Bible says this, 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Thank God for that. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. What kind of people should we be? Holy conversation and godliness. That's what the Bible says. And I'm not going to cover that here this morning. But listen, Paul says, you know what manner of men we were among you. And really, he was speaking for Silas and Timothy that were with him. He had nothing to hide. He said, we're not doing anything on this in the dark. We're not punching our clock, giving you a few hours a week, then going living a separate life. You know the way we've lived. Listen, if we put your life on display here this morning, and if everybody knew, truly knew the manner of person, man or woman or boy or girl, young person that you and I were, would we be happy to proclaim it? Are you willing to put your life out there for others to look at? Look, I'm not saying, you got to make a disclaimer there. I'm not saying you go around putting your nose in everybody's life. You know, if we're all worried about our own testimony, that'd be a real blessing. I wouldn't quite be so worried about what everybody else does if I'm worried about my life, because in the end, I have to answer for myself before God, and that's not going to be a very pretty day. But how's our testimony? What manner of people are we? Amen. Let's pray.